Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Most people have a favorite psalm, and I'm sure you have, that you have a psalm that is very precious to you. In fact, it brings back memories to you. And usually the Psalter, the whole psalms, are a great encouragement. Maybe in time of a loss of job, or maybe it was a loss of confidence. Maybe it was a loss of a loved one, or even in the period of doubt and uncertainty. The psalm was particularly relevant and exceptionally helpful to you. This psalm is a unique psalm, and many have been very happy to read it often. It falls into a category of about 15 psalms, a sort of songbook for the people of God. As they made their way up to Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms. And these psalms would be repeated and recorded, and they would be very thankful to God in the singing of all these psalms. I want to ask the psalm just a few questions. The writer does not indicate the exact time or the place, but as I said, it's pilgrims heading to Jerusalem with the Judean hills at either side of them as they sang on their way to Jerusalem. First question I want to ask is, who is our keeper? Because they keep talking about my help comes from the Lord. They keep talking about a keeper in the psalm. And verse 1 and 2 says these things: I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I need to point out this to understand it even more, that during the time this psalm was written and sung, Palestine was infested and impacted with all kinds of popular pagan worship. And that popular pagan worship always took part mainly in the mountains. People would worship their idols. They would worship their gods mainly on the hilltops. Shrines would be set up. Groves would be planted. People were lured to the shrines, and they would engage in the homage of their gods up in the mountains. It was meant to make you feel better as you headed up to Jerusalem, as the Judean hills hemmed the people in. And the people, secular people, would look up to there for their comfort, for their help, for their direction, and they felt they were being kept by all these pagan gods, strengthening them and helping them. In fact, there were protection spells against all kinds of perils on the road. And as I looked into this more, it's a kind of thing a Hebrew would have seen on the hills. And it's what the disciples of Jesus would have also seen as well. The Baal gods, the Asherah gods, the pagan people looked to them and they felt safe. They felt secure. Their identity was not in question. So with that background in mind, it helps us understand much more meaningful what the verses are saying. Verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, the hills. Or from whence comes my help? Does my strength come from the mountains? That's the question. That's the implied question. Where does my strength come from? Now, the mountains were quite strong and firm. They reflected stability and safety. Even though the psalmist in 46 says, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, most times they remain stable and secure, and they're a paramount over us. And the writer is saying, is our help from the hills? Where all the pagan gods are, where all the pagan prostitutes are, is that where our help comes from? And he says, no. Jeremiah says, the hills are a delusion. There's orgies on the mountains, Jeremiah 3:23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of gods. Jeremiah again. The psalmist rejects the promise of safety from the hills and all that it offers. He rejects a worship of nature, a religion of stars and flowers, a religion that makes the best of what it finds in the hills. How many of our contemporaries look for safety, identity, security, stability in those very places? The psalmist is wise because he answers with confidence in verse 2. He says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I will lift up my eyes to the hills? No. I will lift up my eyes further. For my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The creator and not his creation. He looks beyond the mountains. He looks beyond the transient. He looks beyond the secular gaze. The statement has made its way into the Apostles' Creed. It's found in Psalm 115, 124, and 134. And in the most of these places, it shows the power of God in contrast to the impotence of the heathen gods. He is the creator over all the natural and supernatural forces because he made and he sustains them. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Hebrews 1 says, he sustains all things. Colossians 1 says, he is before everything. He made the worlds. So we need to ask ourselves questions this morning. Where are our eyes, our affections? Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And as we get older and become even a bit more cynical and skeptical, it's so easy to not look to God. Whatever age we're at or whatever stage we're at, we need to fix our eyes on God. I was told but many, many years ago when I went to the Baptist College, I like embarrassing Norman, but he used to say, because when I went to college, some of you will remember, I was black and white. Everything was black and white. It was so convenient. God was in a 5-point box. And had it all sussed. And Norman said, you would be like this. Sorry, Norman. There's mystery, Freddy. I didn't think there was any mystery. We didn't think there was any mystery. But then I was in his house about 6 months ago, and I said, Norman, there's mystery here. And the older I get,
In fact, Jackie Muir may have said something to me, called in with me at Naconi, and I was going to preach eloquently on something, and he sort of said, Freddie, maybe it's just not as simple as that. Now, he was right. I didn't think he was right then, but as the years go by, and as the decades have gone by, and hopefully a little bit much more mature, there's a mystery about God. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. And maybe my black and whiteness was about my insecurities. In fact, C.S. Lewis says, the maturing Christian, as he or she gets older, must learn to live with mystery. There's stuff we do know, but there's a lot of stuff we don't know. A lot of stuff we can't get our head around. And we need to be intellectually honest about that and say, I don't know. I don't understand. I don't know why God has allowed that. And how many times I've sat with people and said, I don't get this. I don't understand God. His ways are past finding out. And that's okay. Maybe you're in a situation as you get older, or stuff's happening in your family and stuff happening in you, and you're beginning to doubt and wonder. Hudson Taylor, the old missionary, said, Satan may hedge us in, preventing us from looking out, but he cannot roof us in, preventing us from looking up. And that's not meant to be trite or superficial, but in the midst of the mysteries of life, what hope have we? I grew up in a non-Christian home, and in this family are still non-Christians. I'm always engaging with that. I don't mean talking to them about God. They don't want to go there. But I'm always thinking about it. Who is our keeper? He is the Lord God Almighty. He's the maker of heaven and earth. Oh, to have a high and a holy and a lofty view of God, that there's things we do know about, but there's things we'll never. He is the infinite, the eternal, the immortal, the invisible, only wise God. Knowable, but not comprehensible. I can know God, but I cannot comprehend them. He is beyond me. The box was about me. When the box was shattered, God was still there. I don't need a paradigm anymore. I need God. Where are you? Where are you as a young person? Where are you as an older person, getting older and feeling that? And as Billy Graham said, getting older's not for sissies. Sure it's not. Finding God in the midst of failing health, finding God in the midst of grandchildren who are not interested in spiritual, or children, finding God and all that, that's the test of our faith. Where do we get our help from? Is it from the mountains and their parallels? No, our help comes from God. Save me becoming cynical and critical and skeptical and disillusioned. Our keeper is God. Second question, how close is our keeper? If the contemporary world is outside of them and appealing to them, and you can draw your parallels, how close is he? Verse 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The passage tells us that he watches over us.
Is that just some sentimental ditty, or is it relevant? Is it real? Is it intellectually palatable? Is it emotionally satisfying for me? We have a transcendent God, one who's the maker of heaven and earth. He's over all, and he's above all, and he's beyond all, and he is mysterious, and yet he's imminent. He's beside me. He's not only, as the theologians talk about, being transcendent, he is imminent. The legends of the Baal gods were full of tales. And many would say there was difficulty in arousing them from their sleep. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel challenging the prophets and saying, "Your God is maybe asleep." And so the writer says in verse 3, "He will not slumber nor sleep." He's not remote, and he's not passive, though he seems to be remote from us. He appears to be passive. It's not that God is napping, that David calls on him to awake, but he asks that he accelerate his long-suffering patience. In another version, a very old version, there is a paraphrase that says, "He watches over you and he's at your elbow." He's at your elbow. That's sort of encouraging, isn't it? That he's right beside us. This is where I think we should pause and stop and apply it. For there are times in the journey when we become overly familiar with God and perhaps a little bit trite and superficial. But to accept that this infinite sovereign God is in charge of the universe and he's in control of the world, though I don't get it, that he's with me. He's with me. People have believed that centuries. People who served in this church for centuries, they really believed God. Remember, I was brought up then. I really moved up a bit because we got a parlor house, you see. Went to Buckingham Street. That was a big move. And there was a little Salvation Army place. Just comes down. Some of you will remember this. Some won't. Buckingham Street, Selby Street, Goodwill Centre. Mrs. Forsyth went to that. Margaret's and she would have brought my mother to the Home League. That was a Monday. This is another world that we forget about. And then I would go on the bus runs with them. They used to sing. This is totally irrelevant to the psalm, but it's a break for you anyway. Join the Home League, join the Home League. If you care to come and risk it, there's a cup of tea and biscuit. You know, very, very theological, you know, very helpful. I'm sure that will help you in your theology. But you know what? You know what? That little boy from Donegal Road was just like me, on the bus, watching these old folks singing tenderly. "He watches over me every mile, every step of the way." It appeared weird to me. It seemed another world because my family were not Christians. But I could see it meant a lot to them. They really believed that this infinite, eternal, immortal, only wise God actually traveled with them in life. And he did. It's a great comfort. Great comfort to them. And you know, that same God and that same faith needs to be ours. Because we've got to believe at whatever stage or whatever age we're at or whatever's going on in our lives or whatever's going on in our family and their families, He's watching over us every mile and every step of the way. He's close to us. He sent His Holy Spirit to us to comfort us, to strengthen us, to guide us, and to indwell us. I grew up with a generation of pastors. Now I am the old one. I told Trevor that and Leslie. We are now the old pastors. And Jim Smith would have influenced, J.A. Smith would have influenced a lot of us. And he'd always say, he went on holiday and he was sitting with Clifford Morrison in Bournemouth and they were sitting looking up at the sun and he had this white hanky over him, you can imagine it. He says, I'm just thinking, Harold die. And Annie would say to him, Jim, you're on your holidays. He says, I know, but I'm thinking about it. And you know what? Some of us, maybe we start thinking about those things now that we never thought about. And we sort of laughed at Jim and others thinking about those things. What I'm saying that at a different stage and a different age and in a different context, we got to believe that God is watching over us at every stage of life. God's been good to us. A little boy. God has been good to us. And He's been close to us. And He promises that He would never leave us and He would never forsake us. And He hasn't. We've become disillusioned. We've become cynical. We've become grumpy. God has remained the same. He's unchanging in His character. He's unchanging in His attributes. He's not remote or distant. We are. Our keeper is close. And thirdly, from what does our keeper protect us? From who or what does He protect us? Verse 5 and 6. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The psalmist realized that the Lord is the creator and protector over time. He keeps us, He guards us, and when we leave and when we return, He is with us. The Creator is the Lord over all, the natural and the supernatural forces. He made them. He made the sun, the moon, and the rocks. He is the shade of the burning heat and the sun, and those who abide under the shadow of the Almighty will find protection. Some pilgrims, as they made their way up to Jerusalem, in between these Judean mountains, and the sun coming down upon them, feared sunstroke on their journey. Others, the rays of the moon, possible problems. But the psalmist says, God will be our protector day and night. It won't eliminate us from problems. It won't sort of protect us from all kinds of things that invade our lives like others. God is the defender and protector of our soul. He does not grow weary, nor does He get exhausted, nor does He get fatigued. He doesn't slumber or sleep. Nor is He distracted by world's events. He's in control of our world, and He's in control of the world. Isn't that a comfort? To know, even when I don't feel Him, He is there. He protects us from ourselves. He protects us from our enemies. He protects us from the elements. We're kept, says Peter. We're kept by the power of God. Such encouragement. All kinds of forces, all kinds of things have happened to us. All kinds of experiences have come into our families and into our world and into our lives. And yet God has protected us. Protected our minds. That's the believer's comfort and strength. And finally, what are the limits of our keeper's vigilance? Are there any limits, restrictions? Verse 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. He will protect you from all evil. Does that mean that things won't happen in my life? No, they perhaps will. All who live godly will suffer persecution. They will, but He will protect us. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and coming in. There are no limits. The New Testament parallel is Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look up as you travel through life. And maybe life's been tough this week. Maybe life's been tough last year. And you feel hemmed in. And somehow it's hard to correlate or to identify or to bring on to bear what you're experiencing with looking to God. That is difficult. He protects us, but doesn't extract us from all evil. He will keep me till the river flows its river at my feet. Then He'll bear me. Paul says, for I am persuaded, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are safe. Wow. Secure in Christ. The inheritors are preserved, and the inheritance is reserved, Peter says. It's all in Christ. Now, where this seems to have a temporal sense at first glance, there are indications that it looks beyond all evil forevermore. He will protect you. He will watch over your coming and going now and forevermore. Isn't it encouraging that as you look at this psalm, and as we go into the world this week, where many in our family will look to other things, other places for help, we go out looking to God. I wonder, have you lost that? Stuff happens in our lives, happens in our minds mainly. It can draw us down. It can distract us. And he says, will I lift up my eyes to the hills? Where does my help come from in this? And he answers it. My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Let's just take a few moments just of reflection. Lord, we thank you for this psalm and thank you for the pilgrims who sang it originally. We thank you, Father, as their faith was tested and tried, and as they were challenged, we just thank you, Father, that they kept looking to God. And we pray that as our faith is constantly tested and tried, we pray that we might keep looking to the Lord Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Help us, Lord, to look beyond the hills and look to you, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.